We are in the book of Romans. For those who are new with us this morning, we welcome you. But we are in a study. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the incredible, life-changing book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, where we find our message, verses 13 through 25 this morning, the title of our message is, I Have a Problem. Now, I'm going to share with you, just as Paul does, that I also have a problem. Now, I know that you guys never have problems. And I mean the people in the church down the street, they have problems and they have struggles, but you guys don't. You're wonderful and amazing. But some of us do have problems. So we'll just have a little confession time, if you will. And Paul the Apostle takes this passage of Scripture, and some 39 times he uses a personal pronoun. He says, I 26 times. He says, me 8 times. He says, my 5 times and myself. And he talks about a struggle. And the struggle is between this new life that he's discovered in Christ and the old Paul, the old sin nature that he has, and the struggle between those two. That the one wants to do what's right, but the other won't let him. The other one wants to do what's wrong and ends up getting his way. Now, I know that that's probably never happened to you, but it has happened to me, just to be real open and honest with you. And as we look at that here today, I have a problem. Now, when I have a problem, first of all, I need to know what the source of the problem is, right? I want to know what the symptoms of the problem are. I want to have the correct diagnosis of the problem, and then I want a solution. I don't want to talk about a problem without a solution, correct? A couple of months ago, I was having problems with my truck. I drive a 97 Chevy pickup, and it's always, I had the truck for about 6 or 7 years, and man, you just turn it over, it always just starts like a dream, just boom, just starts right up, love it. Well, a couple months ago, that ceased to happen. It would still start, but I'd have to crank it for a long time, and it felt like it was flooding and kind of flubbing along, and then it seemed like it had no power, just like it was getting too much fuel or whatever. So, you know, when I have a problem, I didn't get on the web and try to diagnose it with a list of things. When I have a problem, my solution is never, what should I do? It's always, who am I going to call? That's always my solution. My solution, if I have a furnace problem, I don't know how to fix a furnace, but it's who I'm going to call. And when I have a problem with my vehicle, I call my mechanic. And if I have a problem with technical stuff, computer stuff, then I have somebody that I call for that. And the answer to every one of my problems is I have a contact list on my cell phone, and I know who to call. I need help. And I want you to know that this passage of Scripture is outlined in that way. We're going to discover the source of the problem. We're going to discover the symptoms of the problem. We're also going to discover the correct diagnosis for the problem and then the solution. So we're not going to leave you out there hanging. As a matter of fact, we're going to move through those first three things pretty quick because we want to spend the most time on the solution. And if you came in here today, you're struggling. You know, you got some things going on in your life that you've been wrestling with. You want to do what's right, but you've been doing what's wrong. And you don't want to do what's wrong, but that's what you've been doing. And so I want you to know that you're not in this thing alone, that Paul the Apostle is going to share very openly and honestly about his own personal struggles, and you should be quite easily be able to identify and put yourself in his sandals. Well, let's look, first of all, in verse 13 and 14, we have the source of the problem as Paul's laying it out. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 7, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And Paul says the source of our problem, as we looked at it last week, is that God's law is perfect, his standard is wonderful, there's nothing wrong with that. And I see that, and I acknowledge that it's good, but the law does two things. It reveals to me my own sin, and it also provokes in me sinful reactions towards the law so that it might become exceedingly sinful. Your struggle, the very source of it, as we spoke at length in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, the source is that you and I are fallen, sinful creatures that have this condition of rebellion against God. And though we might hear a list of good things from God's word that say this is how you should live, the ability to perform it doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, we begin to drown in the reality of our own failure. And so the source of our problem is sin. It's a genetic condition that we got from Adam, our grandfather, if you will. He fell, and he's given it to all of his descendants since. So that's the source of the problem. What are the symptoms of the problem? Listen to this. I'm going to emphasize the personal pronouns because Paul the Apostle is sharing his heart here. It says in verse 15, "For what am I doing? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Now that's a frustrated person, isn't it? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, you know what? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And then you don't do it. Now you know it's right, the right thing to do, but you don't do it. And then you say, I'm going to stop doing X, Y, and Z. Those things are destructive to me. I don't want to do them anymore. I stop. You don't stop. You keep doing it. And he says, therefore I'm confused. I don't know what my problem is. There's a dichotomy inside of me that I want to do the right thing to please God. But when I want to do the right thing, I find I end up doing the wrong thing. And when I determine in my heart that I don't want to do the wrong thing, I want to stop that drinking. I want to stop that angry fit that I throw. I want to stop being bitter and resentful. I want to conquer this area of sinful desire or sexual desire. Or I want to quit the bottle, but I keep drinking. I don't want to do that, but I do it. That is the struggle of every person that discovers the law of God, what's right, and yet in our own energy and our own strength, apart from God, we can't do. Now, what we discover, though, is we now have two natures that are struggling for control inside. You see, inside of me lives a new Rick Brown. That Rick Brown gave his life to Christ in February of 1984, and from that point, you know, that new Rick Brown, he wants to please God. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to read God's word. He wants to pray. He wants to tell people about Jesus. He wants to walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And the new Rick Brown, he's a pretty great guy touched by the grace of God. I love that guy. By God's spirit and grace, that's the new creation. But I have this bum for a roommate. And it's the old Rick Brown. This guy's a jerk. He's selfish and self-centered, and he's always wanting to do the wrong thing. I don't know what to do with this roommate I got inside of me. Now, when you're a person that struggles between those two attitudes, and you're having an argument with yourself, that can be a bit confusing. Because you say, what's the matter with me? What's wrong with me? Am I schizophrenic? No, you're just a normal Christian. Welcome to our world. Welcome to the struggle of being a Christian, of having two natures. Listen to how Paul says that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If we're led by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the risen Christ inside of us, and that's the solution, just to give you a sneak preview of where we're going and where Romans chapter 8 is going to take us, life in the Spirit, life in dependence on the power of Christ rather than my own power and my own energy. And so Paul here is very autobiographical. Now, there are some commentators, the old Christian Greek fathers, believe that Paul was talking about a Pharisee under the law. And he wasn't really talking about Christians, that Christians would never experience that. I disagree. There are those who believe that, well, this is the experience only of carnal Christians, people that really don't want to please God. It doesn't sound that way to me. There are others who believe that this is the Christian experience once and for all. They go through it one time, and they have this epiphany through this whole process, and they never struggle ever again with the old man and the new man. I got 30 years of experience that says that's bogus. I believe sincerely that Romans chapter 7 is for every God-fearing, Jesus-loving person that's ever struggled with the old man and the new man together. And that God in His grace wants to take us to a place of victory, and God wants to bring us the solution. He doesn't leave us here. Isn't that good news? I'm not just going to share with you the source of the problem and the symptoms of the problem, but a correct diagnosis and then the answer to the problem, the solution, because Paul gives it to us. And I just want you to know, as you go through that journey, Romans chapter 5 tells us that the penalty of sin has been broken. We are not going to be judged for our sins because of the blood of Jesus. We just sang about it. Amen? That's what Romans chapter 5 teaches. Romans chapter 6 teaches that Jesus has broken the power of sin for the first time in my life. That the body of sin has been done away with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that I can be obedient for the first time in my whole life to the things of God. Romans chapter 7 talks about the transition and the wrestling match to see that happen. And Romans chapter 8 tells us this is the glorious way and the power of the Spirit to live life in Jesus. And so it's a transition. Now I want you to know there are times that I'm living kind of like I'm in chapter 5. I'm just thankful that my sins are forgiven. At times, I'm experiencing tremendous victory and power over sin in chapter 6. At times, I'm in chapter 7 where I'm struggling and wrestling with something in a difficult way. But as you mature in the Christian life, I must confess to you that the majority of the time, I live in Romans 8, the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. And I know my weakness and I know God's strength, and I've put those two things together by faith. God, I'm weak. You're strong. Help me. I can't help myself. And the dependent, mature Christian discovers this beautiful thing called victory in the Christian life. That's where God's taking each one of us. Everybody's in a different place in that process, but God's taking us to that place. Now, this is the correct diagnosis. We've seen the source, sin. We've seen the symptoms, that which I want to do, I don't end up doing. And just before we move on, just think of it very practical. I mean, how many of you have wanted to lose 20 pounds and you haven't done it? Right? How many of you want to start exercising? You haven't done it. How many of you want to quit smoking? You haven't done it. How many of you want to drink less? You haven't done it. Now you say, you know, how many of you want to read the Bible more and pray more? Because the preacher tells you that's how you're going to grow if you read your own Bible and pray. You go, you leave, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible and pray. Well, that lasted about 2 days. It's like those New Year's resolutions. So you know what it is in every area of your life to want to do what's right and not do it. And when you don't want to do what's wrong, and that's exactly what you do. Yeah. Oh, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at the solution, or excuse me, the correct diagnosis. In verse 20 through 23, it says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So this is the correct diagnosis. Okay, if I am struggling, if I will to do something, but I don't do it, and I will not to do something, but I end up doing that, then I have this perverse condition inside called a sinful nature. Now, Paul is not excusing himself. He's not making an excuse like it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me, so I'm going to do whatever I want. No, no, no. He's just making the correct diagnosis that the problem of rebellion in my heart, of disobedience, is because of this sin nature. And because of this sin nature that is very present there, then I need to somehow have victory over that in this wrestling match. And so we get the solution. And the solution is in verse 24 and 25. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You have to get to this point, I believe. I've seen it over and over and over. You have to be in a place basically of a catalyst that launches you towards wanting to finally have victory. We say it this way on the street, don't we? You got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. The drunk has to get to the end of himself and make a big enough mess that he wants to get sober. That drug addict has to make a big enough mess and alienate enough of his family and friends to where nobody wants anything to do with him, keep him locked out of the house, don't want him there for Thanksgiving or anything else. And they're so ostracized and so alienated and so lonely and so broken that they're finally now sick and tired of being sick and tired. But how does it work when you're a Christian and you're saved and you just want to have victory? It's the same thing. Meaning that you have to get to the place that you've tried to conquer this, you fill in the blank, because what you fill in the blank with might be different from the person to your right or your left. But you fill in that blank, and you have to get sick and tired of trying to conquer that in your own strength, in your own energy, to where you say, oh, wretched man that I am. It means a tired, exhausted, frustrated, spiritually bankrupt person that has come to the end of themselves with their temper or their drugs or their alcohol or their sexual perversity or their envy or their jealousy or their unforgiveness or their hatred or their mouth or whatever it is, that you come to the place and you finally look in the mirror and you say, you know what? I feel like a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer. The breaking point in a person's life and the answer comes so close together that it's really life-changing. You see, in every area of the Christian life, the Lord wants us to depend on His strength and confess and realize our own weakness. And He allows us to continue on in a cycle of failure until we finally throw our hands up and say, God, I can't do this. Help me. When I taught my kids, both my kids, how to tie their shoes, you know, they're growing up. They're about 3 or 4. And in the beginning, as parents, you tie their shoes for them, right? You tie their shoes and you're doing this and that. But for both my kids, I love teaching them all kinds of stuff, tying their shoes, teaching them to drive, doing different things. And mom taught them a whole different set of things, but there are certain things that I wanted to teach them. And so tying their shoes, that was my deal. And so I'd watch them and I would show them. I'd say, now put your hands on my hands and we're going to, you know, you have a little story. You tell them about the rabbit and the rabbit's ears and all of those different things. And so I would show them and they go, okay, that's it. I got it. I got it from here. So, okay. You back up. The next morning they go to tie their shoes. But they've forgotten the rabbit story and they're not like, now what's that rabbit do and what's his ears do? And then they begin to be frustrated. And then they finally, in exasperation, says, okay, Dad, help. Just wait. And you didn't have to get so freaked out before you ask. I was willing to help. I know you don't quite have it down yet. So I'd put my hands around them. They'd put their hands on my hands. We'd tie their shoe. Next day, same thing. Now, my daughter was great at asking for help. My son is such a driven, self-taught, just fiercely independent from the time he was little. He would get so frustrated, his face would turn red. He would just like, ugh! And I'm like, it's just tying your shoe, son. It's not a big deal. Just relax. Okay, you can help me. All right. But you know, you grow up, and then the Christian life starts. Jesus saves you, forgives you, His blood washes away your sins, and now you start having hard places in your life of struggle against the old nature and the new nature. And a lot of those things, Christians go through it, you know, I got this handled. I got a strong self-will. I know Jesus died on the cross and forgave me and this and that, and there's all kinds of the power and resources of heaven available, but I got this. Oh, really? You got this? Okay, let me know how that goes. Let me know how long you do that. Let me know how long you get frustrated with this and with that and this area of your life. Until you finally in brokenness say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord that I just say, Lord, I need you to rescue me. I need you to help me. You see, the answer, the solution to victory is the power of Jesus Christ communicated to your heart and life by you exercising faith and inviting Him into that situation. Just like the Lord told the children of Israel, everywhere you put your foot in the promised land, I'm going to give to you. And God wants to bring that victory in every area of your life. But some of us have had such basically fortified areas of failure in our life that we've been defeated for so long, we basically throw our hands up and just say, hey, the blood of Jesus covers it, which it does. But God wants to give you victory, and it's not till you get to that place of surrender and you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, many Bible commentators believe that Paul is alluding to this old wretch, this who will deliver me from this body of death, that Paul used a very graphic picture that the people of his time could grab a hold of. In that time, kings or judges that wanted to enforce a very rare but gross, brutal judgment on someone, would take a dead body and they would tie it as judgment to a person, a living person. They would take a dead corpse, a dead man, and they would tie him back to back, hand to hand, leg to leg, and that person would have to walk around town with this dead body strapped to them. Can you imagine? As a matter of fact, and nobody was able, you know, it was against the law to help them or to deliver them or to cut them free or to rescue, even though they're walking around going, hey, somebody help me. Somebody cut this dead body off me. It's so gross. It's rotten. It's stinking. It's awful. And sometimes the people would die because of the disease that comes with rotting flesh and all of those different things. And that Paul takes this picture, and it's a graphic one, isn't it? It's about a live man walking around through life and a dead man strapped to his back. And who's going to deliver me from this awful carcass? Paul said, that's the way I feel about my sinful nature. I'm like, man, who's going to cut this dude off my back? I'm so sick of wrestling with this. You ever feel that way? That's why people that as they get older in the Lord, the more homesick for heaven they get. Because though the Lord has delivered us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, he has not yet delivered us from the presence of sin. That means until I die, until I go to heaven, I got this old Rick Brown that's my roommate. This old sinful dude that just wants to do what's wrong, and the new one that wants to do what's right, and it produces conflict. So as you get older, you're like, man, come Lord Jesus. I just want to go home. I think that is what drives a lot of people towards the brink of suicide. There's something inside of them that is broken. They don't know how to fix the hurt or the pain of the brokenness. They want to put it to death, so they think putting their body to death is the answer. That's not the answer. Your body's fine. I mean, you're walking around, it's breathing, it's pumping blood, it's doing everything that needs to, but there's an issue in your heart that you do want to put to death. That's what the Christian life provides, is the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the power of Christ. It doesn't happen till you invite the power and the presence of the Lord into that situation that is so frustrating, and it's a struggle for you. And some people, I've watched Christians that have struggled with a specific issue in their life for 20 years, and then I've watched them give into it and say, you know what, I've tried to resist that, I've tried to put that to death, I'm just going to go for it in that area of sin. I'm going to throw aside my relationship with God, I'm just going to go live in sin. Because I'm tired of wrestling with that. You see, the Christian life is such a daily life of surrender each day that I confess I'm weak, he's strong, I need help. It's a place of inviting him into those situations by faith on a daily, consistent basis. It's not a once and for all deal. It's day to day, season to season. You might have 6 months where you have tremendous joy, victory, freedom. Man, you don't have a care in the world. And then, man, a month of just, this thing rises up inside of you, and you got to put it to death. You got to ask for God's help. Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do this. Now, just to give you a couple of illustrations, I don't know why. I think it seems easier for girls to surrender to the strength of the Lord than guys. I'm just talking as a guy. Because guys get this mindset that I can do this, I can handle it, I got willpower, I can just, I can take it. Any problem that you face, I get like tunnel vision and I just start attacking it. The answer to me as a man has always been, just get a bigger hammer. Just, there's a problem, get a bigger hammer. That's what I need. I was studying for a Saturday, or Sunday message on Saturday at my home. It was the summertime. My kids are small at the time. I was starting to get stuffy in the house, so I went over and I went to open up this aluminum window. And then it opened about an inch, and then it just stuck just hard and fast. And they were kind of old, leaky, awful aluminum windows anyway, but not a vinyl one. And I jerked on it, and it was really solid. And then I got a little more aggressive, and it wasn't going. And just immediately I go into a tunnel vision where I'm just starting to get frustrated. And my daughter walks through. She's a little girl at the time. She's probably 8, 9 years old. And she's walking through and she sees me. I'm about ready to, rip this window apart. And I got this look on my face. I get this look when I'm really aggressive and I'll grab that window. And my daughter says, hey, Dad. I go, what? She's like, having a problem with that window? Yeah. She said, have you prayed and asked the Lord for some help? My kids have done this to me their whole life. They still do it to this day. I'll get off of my little tunnel vision where I'm just, I, I have something I'm frustrated with. It's not working, and I just feel like more strength and human energy is going to fix it. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, honey, I haven't prayed about it, but right now I'm in a frame of mind that's not real prayerful, so would you pray for me? And she said, oh, Lord, I just pray that you would help my dad with this window so he doesn't hurt himself. And he doesn't break mom's window. I don't know why the window was mom's, but it's mom's window, and dad does not hurt himself. And then she goes, in Jesus' name, amen, and she skipped off, and she went to play. And just right when she prayed for me, right when she invited the Lord's help, I just, these windows have these cool little buttons. You just go like this, and there are these buttons you open on the top so you can wash the outside, you know. You open them up, and then you close, and then you wash. And I just, as soon as she prayed, divine intervention, the Lord helped me. I didn't hurt myself. I didn't break mom's window. And I opened it up, and there was a grabber screw. I don't know how it got in there, but there was a grabber screw. And because they were aluminum windows, it was basically wedged in there just so tight. And I just thought, isn't that the case that I go over and over with my own stupidity, where I get in a tunnel vision place and I'm beating my head against a brick wall and I just don't stop and say, hey, oh yeah, Jesus, could you help me out here? Could you help me? And the Lord's like, hey, I've just been waiting. You're like a frustrated kid trying to tie a tennis shoe. I've just been waiting. But I'm just letting you just go and go and go and go and go. And you keep failing and you're miserable and you're depressed and you're affecting everybody around you. And you're just like, your existence is. And I'm like, just waiting. I'm just waiting for you to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, thank God Jesus came to help me. Lord Jesus, would you help me right now? I'd love to. On Friday night, two nights ago, we went to a football game over in Dietrich, kind of in the middle of the state. And when we went to the game, Buster was directing us with his GPS on his iPhone. So we're going. And when people direct me with an iPhone or whatever, I have this bad habit. I stop paying attention to where I am because they're navigating, right? So they're just navigating. But when I left, Buster went home with his grandfather. And so I'm coming back and I'm like, oh, no, rats, Buster's not with me. I don't have a GPS. I didn't pay attention to what I was doing. It can't be that hard. And I started going back. And I thought, you know, from this town, I was about 3 miles till my turn off to this airport road. And so I went by and I thought, well, that's it. No, I missed it. And I turned around and I had my odometer and I went by. And I did this about 4 or 5 times. I mean, I just looked like a spaz out there going up and down Highway 26 in the middle of the state, lost at 10:30 at night. And I said, Lord, this is just so stupid. I need your help. I'm lost. I don't have a GPS, but I think God's positional system can help me more than the global positioning, you know, system. And as soon as I said, Lord, just help me out. I can't remember where this turnoff is. And right then, there's a car coming up behind me, and because I'm driving so slow on the Highway 26, he turns his lights on. It's a friendly police officer. He turns his lights on, and I said, oh, rats, no, not a ticket on top of being lost. And so I pulled over, and I thought, I could just hear it, you know, driver's license, registration. And he doesn't say it. He just comes up and just says, how you doing tonight? I said, I'm not doing any good. I said, I'm lost. He said, what are you looking for? And I said, I described the turnoff, and he said, you're 15 miles away. I said, yeah, I'm 15 miles away from my turn. He said, yeah, you got to go up here to Gooding and do this and do that. And I thought, man. And he has some family that lives here in Idaho Falls, so he just chewed the battery. He never asked me for my driver's license or anything. And he goes, okay, have a good night. And I was driving away, and I'm like, Lord, I just cried out, and you sent a cop. And it was the first time I was really excited to see a cop in a really long time. And here's the answer. Here's the answer. It's like, you know what? You're 15 miles away. Go up here, turn there, do that. And I'm like, it's sweet. Now, there was a time I'd still be in Dietrich, you guys. I wouldn't have made it back. Because I would have just been, you know, blundering around trying to do my own thing. Do you know that God has designed you in such a way that He wants you to be totally dependent on Him for every issue in your life? I have Christians tell me things, though they're really frustrated in areas of their life. They say, well, I don't bother God with the big stuff. I mean, excuse me, the small stuff. I only pray about big things. I said, man, I need help with all kinds of stuff, whether it's a window so I don't hurt myself. It's directions. I'm lost in the middle of the night in Idaho. I need some help. But to get really personal, you know what? You have issues going on in your life that you would like to see changed. You want to be this man, but you're not that man. You want to be this woman, but you're not that woman. You see the ideal of what you want to walk towards and you want what you want in your life, but you just live in the old wretched man that I am. I know more Christians that live in the struggle of Romans chapter 7 because they don't understand Romans 5, 6, and 8 than any group of Christians in all of Christendom live right here and never get victory. The blood of Jesus is enough to cover their sins. They got fire insurance. They're not going to hell, and that's all they ever experience because they don't know how in every struggle of life to invite Jesus' power and presence to give them victory in that specific area. And this is the thing, it doesn't matter. Until you die, that struggle's there. That's why heaven becomes beautiful to those older saints. They just love God and want to go be with him so that they're finally delivered. They've been already delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but they haven't been delivered from the presence of sin. And that's what we long for, isn't it? That's what we want. We want to be delivered from the presence of sin. You know, my grandfather, Orville Brown, when my grandmother passed away, my grandfather was 79 years old. And about a month after my grandmother passed away, I went down to visit him, see how he's doing. They'd been married 60 years or whatever, and he had an eye appointment, and he needed to go to the bank and do some things. And so I just came down and said, hey, I'll help you run errands. So I went down, and it was really weird because for the first time in my life, even though I was older, my grandfather had never really talked to me like a man. His whole life, he had, when I was around, just as a little kid, it's basically kids are to be seen and not heard. And so for the first time, my grandfather talked to me man to man. He's 79 years old. We did these appointments, and when we were pulling back, my grandpa was open and honest and transparent with me, though he might have been with his friends, probably was obviously with my dad, his boy, but never with me. And we were driving down the road as we were approaching his house there in Castle Ford, Idaho. He began to talk to me about the last years of his marriage with my grandmother. Her name's Jewel. And he said, you know, son, these last years of my marriage have been some of the hardest years of marriage in my whole life. I thought, for real? How's that work? You've been married 60 years. I would think those early years are tough, and then you got it figured out, and now you just coast. And he said, these last years of my married life to your grandmother were some of the hardest years of my life because he said your grandmother became jealous in her old age. I think she's always jealous, but it seemed more accentuated or something in her old age, you know, as hardening in certain categories kind of happen in your life. And he said, your grandmother got so jealous of me, she actually was suspicious that I was flirting with and having some kind of relationship with the little 30-year-old clerk over at the grocery store. And my grandfather is 79. I mean, he is a handsome old guy. I mean, he had piercing blue eyes. Even at my grandmother's funeral, I heard a woman come up to me. I was standing right next to my grandfather. And this woman come up and said, well, Orville Brown, you are just drop-dead handsome. And he said in his classic Oklahoma, he said, well, I didn't try to be. I didn't try to do it. It wasn't on purpose, is what he said. And he said, we struggled so hard in our marriage because he said, your grandmother was so tenacious about her jealousy, she would not stop. I would tell her, she's 30 years old, Jewel. She wants nothing to do with a worn out, tired 79-year-old man. And he would try to tell her, but she was unconvinced. She was ruthless with how she talked to him with her mouth about this issue. And my grandfather, as we pulled up in front of his house, he said, son, I walked out of the house after one of those terrible, terrible arguments with your grandmother about her jealousy. And I stood right there, and he pointed in the middle of the street. He said, I stood right there in the middle of that road, and I looked up to heaven, and I cried out to Jesus. See, my grandfather had walked with the Lord for many years. He said, I cried out to Jesus, and I said, Lord Jesus, you've either got to fix this issue with Jewel and us in our marriage, or I want you to take me home. I want you just to kill me and take my life. I can't take one more day with this, Lord. I can't. And he said, son, it was the most amazing thing. He said, the power and the presence and the peace of God overwhelmed me. And he had an errand to do. He walked down to do his errand, and he came back, and he said, you know, from that day forward, we never had a conversation like that in the last 2 or 3 years. He said, Jesus delivered me, son. And I thought to myself, after my grandfather, I was dropping him off, he went into the house, and just a couple of months later, he went home to be with the Lord himself. And I thought to myself, that seemed like a random thing to tell your grandson. You know what I mean? Just out of nowhere, just tell your grandson about your grandmother being a jealous old gal. That seems strange. It really did. But do you know how much that has ministered to me ever since? I really feel like it was a prophetic thing that my grandfather spoke into my life. By that I mean this. That he shared with me, when you're broken and miserable and wretched, what you do about it. And it doesn't matter if you're 79 or 39. The answer is still the same. And this side of heaven, that struggle is going to be in your face your whole Christian life. At times you'll have great seasons of joy and peace and not much struggle at all. At other times, man, you feel like World War III is going off in your soul. But when you cry out and you finally come to the end of yourself and you say, Uncle, and you say, Lord Jesus, I've tried to face this. I've tried to handle it on my own. And when I try to face and solve my problems on my own that are too big for me and I don't invite the Lord in, I'm a frustrated, defeated man. But when I invite the Savior of the world, the Son of God, in his power, in his presence, in his glory, into my weak, broken situation, power and life and victory happens time and time and time again. So the answer is to figure out how to live that way daily. That's the big trick in the Christian life, is figure out now how to live daily. You see, isn't that what happened in Jacob's life? Jacob, as he wrestled with the Lord, it says he wrestled in Genesis 32 all night long. And Jacob had been struggling with his own, he's a hill catcher, he's a deceiver, he's this guy that he didn't want to be. He wanted to be a new man. He told the angel of the Lord, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. Hosea says he did it with tears. Bless me. If you don't change my heart, if you don't change who I am, I can't live another day. And so the angel says, what's your name? It's like, heel catcher, deceiver. He said, you're going to get a new name, Israel. Israel means that you've wrestled with God and man, and you've prevailed. You won this wrestling match because you invited God's blessing in your life, and he worked in it. You see, all through the Bible, God changes people's names because it's a point of wretchedness and brokenness where God changes your nature and your character. And I don't know about you, but I sure need that change on a daily basis in my life. I'm just like you. And there are things that raise up that I just say, Lord, I'm tired of struggling with this in my own energy. You got to deliver me. If you don't, I'm sunk. I'm toast. I'm bound for failure. So Jesus, rescue me. The Lord does not tell us what the problem is without giving us the solution. And I want you to know, no matter how old you are, how long you've been married, whatever the struggles are in your life, Jesus, and you crying out to him and confessing your weakness and laying hold by faith of his great strength, as Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that by your Spirit and your grace, right now you would meet us in this place. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I know that there are those who came in here today specifically, Lord. They haven't been to the house of the Lord in a long time, but you brought them here specifically on this Sunday morning because they're living in the frustration of a wretched life. One that wants to do what's right, but ends up doing what's wrong. The one that doesn't want to do wrong, but ends up doing exactly that. And Lord, there's a frustration in their soul. And Lord, the answer, Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, the answer is found in you, Jesus. And I just pray for them that your Holy Spirit would bring about that illumination and a spirit of revelation and wisdom in you to infuse your resurrected power within them, Lord Jesus, to give them victory. So we're just in an attitude of prayer. If you're here today and you want the Lord to break into some area of your life where you're struggling and you just seem to fail time and time again. But today you're just at the end of your rope. You know what? I need the Lord's help. I've wrestled with this. I've struggled with it. I can't seem to get victory. I need the Lord's help. I just want, wherever you're at in this room, just kind of as a step of faith, just stand out, stand up right where you're at. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that the Lord brings deliverance. He's going to bring rescue. He's going to minister to your soul. He's going to meet you in this place of brokenness. And I want you to know that this is the healthy place to live. This is the healthy place of the Christian life, is total dependence on God. Bless you guys all over the room. Anybody else before we pray? You just want this area of misery and struggle that you've been facing. You just want God's deliverance. Just stand and we're going to pray. God bless you back there, you guys. Anyone else? Lord bless you over there. All right. Father, we just pray for these that your Spirit would do a work right now in their hearts and their lives by your grace. Just want an attitude of prayer. Just want to lead you in prayer. I want you to pray with me and just vocalize from your heart this simple, earnest desire. You are seated there. Help them along in their prayer. Let's pray together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need your deliverance. I need your power. I need your strength. I'm tired of fighting, Lord. I surrender to your goodness. I need your help. I pray that you would pour into me your victory, your strength, your love. Lord, I'm sorry I've waited so long to ask for help. But today I confess I need your help. And so I surrender this issue to you and pray that you would lift this burden from my soul and lead me in your path of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.